morning, dear ones. It's good to be with you. The passage that I springboard from this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 11. We go there very often when we're doing the Lord's Supper, generally with the verses that precede this. But in verse 28, there's an important principle related. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The principle there is of self-judgment, of checking ourselves out. And along with that idea, I want to talk about checking your blind spot. It's funny how certain memories remain vivid in the years of experience. I've been around 62 plus years, and there are some things, who knows how many different things I've done if you count them, but there's some things that just are indelible in your mind. And the one I remember and recount to you this morning, I believe was my junior year in high school when I was driving on a learner's permit, hadn't got my license yet, and hadn't taken driver's ed yet. And I was coming out of the high school, turning left at the traffic light. I was driving, my dad was in the right-hand seat, as you know, the licensed driver needs to be. And in the back seat was a buddy of mine named John Bogart. And I still don't remember where we were going and why he was in the car, but he was there. And we were turning, it's a four-lane highway, so I'm turning left. I go into the left lane, which you're supposed to, put on my right blinker, check the mirrors, turned into the next lane, and Bogart from the back seat says, "What about your blind spot?" And it was annoying the way he said it. It just is annoying, you know, like, oh, Bogart knows something I don't. Again, I hate that when that happens. I wish I knew more than Bogart did. He couldn't have said it a little bit nicer, but I really didn't know what he was talking about. I'd never heard of a blind spot before. I hadn't been to that part of the driver's ed class yet to know what he was talking about. What he's talking about, you probably know, I didn't know, I was embarrassed I didn't know, is that when you're driving, you know, we in driver's ed, I remember measuring the range of peripheral vision to see how, you know, how you use your hands, when do they disappear? That's where your peripheral vision can see. Besides that, you've got mirrors, your rear view mirror, your side view mirrors. And so you're trying to be aware of everything around you. You know this. I'm just reviewing it for you. There's a wedge on either side that isn't covered by your peripheral vision or your mirrors. That's your blind spot. And I hadn't checked it. And I think it gave some weird justification for why I hadn't checked it. Not that I didn't know about it. It's just I knew it was okay. But you can't see what's in the blind spot normally. What's wrong with this? You can't see what's in your blind spot. They could be very close. I mean, something could be in your blind spot and right there. And that's dangerous. They have something that close to you and you can't see it and you don't know that it's there. The thing about the blind spot is anybody else, you know, the different point of view and the car behind you, he knows exactly what's in your blind spot, but you can't see it because it's your blind spot. And the thing, I guess, with care, and nowadays, I'm really going to sound like an old guy, right? Nowadays, you younger people have blind spot sensors on your mirrors that are telling you that it's there. So you don't have to worry about it anymore. But back in the day, when I was a youngster, you had to check your blind spot. And maybe you still do. Well, I bring it up because I think there's a correlation to our spiritual life. When I look to the scriptures, I see a number of instances where godly people had big blind spots. I mean, people who were trying to follow the Lord and doing well in so many areas still had a glaring problem that they hadn't fully dealt with. And I think it'd be fitting to call it a blind spot. Think about Abraham. When God reaches down from heaven to Abram, when he's in Ur of the Chaldees, and says, "You leave your family and go to a land. I'm not going to tell you now where it is, but I'm going to show you later where that land is. You just go to that land." Abraham went. And that's an amazing thing, to be told, leave everything, leave your land, go to another place and live there, and to just go. I mean, he gets points for that. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 refers to him as, by his faith, father of all who have faith in God. He's the father of the faithful. James chapter 2, verse 23 refers to Abraham as a friend of God, which I believe also is mentioned in Isaiah as well. Imagine being said to be the friend of God. Abraham was said to be the friend of God. And, you know, when he was told to offer his son, his only son, Isaac, immediately, without delay, he went to do that. And he got so close to doing it. In James chapter 2 and verse 21, it says he did it. He offered his only son, Isaac, because he got to the point, you know, where everything was laid out, including his son, bound, and he raised the knife. He as good as did it. All of these things show the strength and the dedication and the devotion of Abraham. But on two different occasions, he asks his wife to lie for him, which sets up an incredibly awkward situation of another man taking her seemingly into the harem, so to speak. Not that another man actually ever laid with her, but it set up her being taken as a wife, intended to be a wife of another man. And this brought great trouble on a number of different households. And he did it repeatedly. And you know what? His son also later did it with his wife, Rebecca. Isaac did it with Rebecca. It's amazing that he had this blind spot that he didn't deal with, that he never did seemingly correct. Solomon is another wonderful, powerful, amazing, devoted servant to God. He's the one that David chose among all his sons. He's the one David chose to be his successor and who David installed as his successor. And he's a humble servant of his country. As a matter of fact, when the Lord gives him a blank check and says, "What do you want?" And, you know, you all hear that story about the lamp that you find and you rub it and the genie pops out. I mean, this is a takeoff, I think, on the actual offer that Solomon got from Jehovah. Name what you want. It's then that he says, "You have set me up as leader of this great noble people of yours, but I'm just a young man. Please give me understanding that I might be a better leader." And God is so impressed with that humble request that he says, "All right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you wisdom, and wisdom such as never has been before in a man and never will be again, probably with the exclusion of our Savior. But in terms of all other men, Solomon is the wisest by special gift of God." And he goes on to pen, there's debate about this, but generally just accept that the book of Proverbs, except the others that are noted, other hands, are mostly the work of Solomon, as is the book of Ecclesiastes. And those powerful books that remain by his hand, from his hand, have served faithful children of God through the ages. It's an amazing contribution to the faith that he makes. But Solomon had a blind spot. 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, God had said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 that every king that would come to Israel was to sit down and to copy out his own version of the law, which probably that center section, long section, chapters 4 through 26 of the book of Deuteronomy. They should copy that out and have that for their own reference. If he had done that, if he paid attention to that, he'd see that marriage is one man, one woman, for life. And he would have caught the fact that 700 wives is right out. That is just not for him. And in the book of 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, summarizes it very succinctly there. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Isn't it amazing that the man who penned Proverbs and Ecclesiastes went on later in life to fall away from the Lord? But Solomon had a blind spot. He didn't deal with it, and it took him away from the Lord. Peter's an amazing man. Chosen an apostle of the Lord early on, one of the first four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the song we sang him first. He confessed Jesus. It seems like everybody was there. All the apostles were there. He confesses Jesus as the Christ. One of the glorious moments, Peter speaks up for the group and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but our Heavenly Father has revealed that." Wonderful passage there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, a high point for Peter at that place. Later on, as the multitude was following, this is related in John chapter 6, following for the wrong reason, it's interesting to see how the Lord deals with this. All these people have followed him because they got fed and kind of like get fed again. And what Jesus does in response is he teaches them. He teaches them something they needed to know. He taught them something difficult to understand. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you need to eat my flesh, you need to drink my blood. That sounds, even today, that just sounds weird. And so many took exception to that as he goes on in John chapter 6 and he explains this all to them. It says, from that day, many went back and followed Jesus no longer. They got to the point where they heard a teaching that they didn't understand, thought was weird, and they walked away. I'd like to tell you that's the last time that happened. But it wasn't. It still happens. But Peter is among the group that's still there, the apostles. And Jesus said, are y'all going to go away too? Didn't say y'all, but you're going to go away too. And Peter says, where can we go? We know you're the Christ. We know you have the words of life. Where can we go? It's amazing. Second confession that Peter makes. You know, in the book of Acts, he preaches that sermon we were talking about a lot this morning. He's the one that we follow through the first part of the book of Acts. He boldly spoke to the council, Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, just standing up and telling them, you know, you guys are off base. You don't get it more eloquently if you read his version of it. And he opens the doors to the Gentiles with Cornelius. He's the one who kind of, for all the Jews, receives the message that now they can eat anything but the sheep that's lowered down from the heavens. And he gets the message, but then the people lead him to Cornelius's house, and he tries to figure out why he's there. Cornelius tells him he's been summoned, and Peter relates to him the gospel. And while Peter is telling them the gospel that he said they already understood, the Spirit came down and they began to speak with tongues as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, can anybody forbid water that these be baptized? And those were baptized in ushering in the conversion of Gentiles, which later Paul is going to be known for. But then Peter's known as the apostle to the Jews. But Peter opened the door to the apostle, to the conversion of Gentiles. But Peter had a blind spot. And I think you probably would imagine that I would be talking about him denying the Lord, that being his blind spot. But I think that was more than a blind spot. That was just a moment of weakness. That was a real moment of weakness. His blind spot is the thing that Paul had to call him out for later when he plays the hypocrites. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that another person that we read as being very strong in the faith, Barnabas goes along with Peter. This blind spot is catching. And Barnabas gets it too. He was led astray by their hypocrisy. These three good men doing very well, but having an area that they didn't deal with. And I bring it up, dear ones, to say, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And we could very likely have a blind spot, too. Did you ever think about that? Not just a driving blind spot, but a spiritual blind spot. Some area of our life that we're not seeing. It's not in our peripheral vision, and we don't see it in the mirror, as was our reading this morning. Did you understand that? James is talking about it. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. If we're a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's like someone looking intently at his face in a mirror. And I love this. I love this analogy. Can you imagine looking in the mirror, looking at yourself, studying, and then turning around and there's a lineup like the police use, and you've got to pick yourself out of the lineup and you can't do it. Man, I forgot what I look like. That's the figure here. Someone who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. How could you ever do that? You can do it if you got a blind spot. You can look at yourself spiritually and not see the thing that is the problem. You can look in the mirror and not see it. You can look straight ahead and not see it. It's the same problem with our blind spots as in driving. You can't see them, and it could be something that's very close. And it could be very dangerous in your relationship with God. And others might see it very easily. Like Bogart. But with care, you can avoid the danger. Dear ones, what could be the area that's the problem? What could be in your blind spot? I don't know. This is one that's very personal. Is it pornography? Is it selfishness? Is it greed? Is it sloth? I mean, what is it? Problems with food. What is it that's in our blind spot? We're not dealing with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This is a good summary idea here. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, we fail to meet the test. We've got to look at ourselves and look at ourselves very carefully, very honestly, very regularly. And our example in doing this, I think the best example that I've ever found, this last phrase of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 talks about God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. All those three characteristics of God. But then at the end, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's really asking God to find his blind spot. God, please, if you can see something in me that I don't see, take care of it for me. Help me to take care of it. And that's a great plea that he made. And by the way, as annoying as Bogart was when he talked about my blind spot, he was being a good friend. He was being a good friend, helping me to see something, helping me know something that I didn't know. And if you ever have a friend who comes to you and talks to you about something in your blind spot, receive them as a good friend, even though I know it would be annoying when they bring it up. It always is. Receive them as a good friend that they are. Be thankful you have somebody that can help you. And remember to check your blind spot. You've listened well. I appreciate it. We always make time when we get together to come to the Lord. We've got the invitation song, Brother Clint's going to lead. Are you washed in the blood? If you're subject to the call, if we can help, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed?